Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjadi Hari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjadi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhana Dari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhana Dari. Yasoda Nandana Vrajajana Vandana Soda Nandana Vrajajana Vandana Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jayam Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivrajagacharya Sota Shita Shri Srimad. His Divine Grace Abhai Charanaravinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Anandigara Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Namacharya Srila Haridasa Thakur Ki Founder Acharya Viskan Srila Prabhupada Ki Iskan Guru Vrinda Ki Gaura Pramanande, Sriman Bhagavatam Ki, Hare Krishna. Om Namah. Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 2, The Symptoms of Kali Yuga, Text Number 43 and 44. So just as an update, these are the predictions by Krishna for this age that we live in now, known as Kali. It is an age of degradation, and we see that human civilization tends to degrade itself again and again, and therefore this section of that chapter deals with basically the demise of powerful people, and actually everyone, but mostly talks about specifically powerful people, and how all they get out of all that effort is a name in the history book, or as the Bhagavatam describes it, they're a name on a long list of names. So the significance of everything we're able to do within this age, save and except for our spiritual advancement, is basically just pie in the sky. They'll remember you if you were horrible. Like whoever forgets Hitler. Right? He was horrible. Bad person. But he's always remembered. Yeah? More so than most of the good people that were there. Yeah, that did whatever they did during the same time. But if you try to start assigning faults to the various living entities, kings, leaders, you'll run out of space on the page. And there's plenty of difficulties, plenty of problems, plenty of really ill motivations. So we'll read the verse 43 and you can chant it. And everyone, when you are chanting, please try to chant loudly and clearly, if you can. Text 43. Teja banamayam kayam. Gritvat mataya buddha. Mahima mataya kobhau. Hitvante darshanam gataha. Teja banamayam kayam. Gritvat mataya buddhaya. Mahima mataya chobhau. Hitvante darshanam gataha. Tejo banamayam kayam. Gitvat mataya buddhaya. Mahim mamataya chobhau. Hitvante darshanam gataha. Please chant. Teja banamayam kayam. Grehetvatmataya bhyuja. Mahima mataya chobhau. Hitvante dashanam gata. Tejavanamayam kayam. Grihitva maya buddha. Mahim mamataya chabhav. Hitvante dashanam gata. Mata? Vihi tatvat mataya bhaha. Mahim mamataya chaubho. Hitvante darshanam gataha. Tejaha. Fire. Up. Water. Ana. And earth. Mayam. Composed of Kayam, this body, Grihitva, accepting Atmataya, with the sense of I, as in the letter I. Yeah. Abhudaha. The unintelligent. Mahim, this earth. Mamataya, with the sense of my. Cha, and. Ubao, both. Hitva, giving up. Ante, ultimately. Adarshanam, disappearance. Gataha, they have obtained. Translation purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Although the foolish accept the body made of earth, water, fire as me, and this earth as mine, in every case, they have ultimately abandoned both their body and the earth and passed away into oblivion. Short purport. Although the soul is eternal, our so-called family tradition and earthly fame will certainly pass into oblivion. Text 44. Ye ye bhupatayo rajan bunjate bhupam ojasa kalina te kata sarve kata matra katavsacha. My dear King Parikshit, all these kings who tried to enjoy the earth by their strength were reduced by the force of time to nothing more than historical accounts. Purport. The word Rajan, O King, is significant in this verse. Parikshit Maharaj was preparing to give up his body and go back home, back to Godhead. And Shukadeva Goswami, his most merciful spiritual master, devastated any possible attachment that he might have to the position of king by showing the ultimate insignificance of such a position. By the causeless mercy of the spiritual master, one is prepared to go back home, back to Godhead. The spiritual master teaches one to relax one's strong grip on material illusion and leave the kingdom of Maya behind. Although Shukadeva Goswami speaks very bluntly within this chapter about the so-called glory of the material world, He is exhibiting the causeless mercy of the spiritual master who takes his surrendered disciples back to the kingdom of Godhead, Vaikuntha. Thus ends the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 12th canto, 2nd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Symptoms of Kali Yuga. And just so we know what we're looking forward to, nothing ends here. From the Bhagavatam, at this point, we're going to go into the prayers of the earth to Krishna in the junction of this Kali Yuga as it begins some 5,000 years ago. Now, the nice thing about Krishna and Kali Yuga and so many other things is, of course, we have such difficulty in addressing and understanding our relationship with the Supreme Lord that He makes it easy enough by giving us the names of Krishna, the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. And just by chanting this mantra, it's sufficient to free the mind from the troubles of just trying to maintain our life, particularly in this age. And we had many, many descriptions earlier about just how the quality within human civilization erodes to next to nothing. But here, in this specific part, King Parikshit's spiritual master is breaking his attachment to his position as a king. And his position as a king was actually described early on in the Bhagavatam at the very beginning of it. Gives a long, long description, several verses of how wonderful he was. But the real essence of his position was given by the sages of Namasharanya. Because they asked Suta Goswami, who was there listening to this conversation when it happened, why did King Parikshit decide to simply give up the world and his responsibilities to humanity and just purify himself for the ultimate demise of the body? Quite interesting that that would be their concern. He was such a great king. It described that every bit of income he received in taxes went back out to the populace to provide them with whatever they needed for a secure and happy life. So even the sages were concerned that now what will happen to us who are maintained by the society on the basis of our endeavor to obtain spiritual perfection and to pass that realization back to the populace and at large so that they can become peaceful and delivered also. One cannot properly understand spiritual energy without first becoming a little peaceful. Right? So there's several ways that that takes place. Interestingly enough, in the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the middle of it, that's where the Bhagavatam really starts to describe Krishna in the form of his attributes and his potencies. Previously, it describes King Prithu as an incarnation, Vamana Dev, Varaha Dev, Narada Muni, the Kumaras, quite a few different pastimes come into play. But in the sixth canto, it describes that now we will understand Krishna's first primary potency in relative to the living entities is his Ashraya Shakti. Ashraya means shelter. That God's first realization that we generally have of him is that he is our savior in the Western world, or he is our protector, he is our maintainer, he is our, in the Bhagavad Gita, seed-giving father. He is everything. Therefore, in order for us to be peaceful and peacefully engage in our spiritual process, when Krishna describes in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita the divine and demoniac natures, he starts with what characteristic? What is the first of the divine qualities amongst humankind does Krishna begin with? In that verse. Aha. Come on, Sasha. You're supposed to study this stuff right alongside your college stuff, you know? The noumenal and the phenomenal at the same time. Ishu Upanishad warns us about that part, right? No, does anybody remember? It's actually a long verse. It's a list of qualities. Huh? Shama? No. It's, well, yeah, it's, Shama is what? Peacefulness, right? Yeah, actually, he begins with fearlessness. Bhavaya. Bhaya is fear, and abhaya is fearless. Because if you take shelter of Krishna, you're fearless. What do you have to fear if your hand, if your life is protected by the hands of God? There's several funny Bengali sayings, Rake Krishna Mare Ke Mare Krishna Rake Ke. Huh? If Krishna is protecting you, no one can kill you. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can protect you. And there's another one, it's a little more materialistically inclined in a funny way, that whatever we can offer to God with everything that we have is minuscule in the eyes of God. Because we are very small, he is very great. And whatever Krishna can give us with his two hands, we do not have the capacity to hold it. So, this is God. This is God in his protective potency, where he factually will protect us from everything. It doesn't mean we're since we're embodied, we still have to give up our body. But as we'll find out just as we finish this 12th canto, that's not a big deal when you understand what's about to happen. What is Maharaj Parikshit's realization at the end of the Srimad Bhagavatam? Anyone remember that part? Shukadev Goswami asked him, and for our guest Malcolm, this king was cursed to die in 7 days at the hands of a, what's called a snake bird, a very poisonous living entity. And he decides, all right, fine, I'll simply accept that as my lot in life and I'll prepare myself for death. So at the end of this conversation that's gone on now for 7 days and seven nights nonstop, no water, no food, just hearing and chanting and remembering Krishna, Shukadev Goswami asked, as a proper guru, my dear king, is there anything else you wish to know? Anything else you would have a question about? And What was Maharaj Parikshit's realization at that point? What is the primary aspect of Krishna consciousness that Srila Prabhupada teaches again and again and again, which is enormously simple and completely profound in terms of how we understand our existence and how we act in accordance to that? I made it sound more complicated than it is. What's the most prevalent thing that Prabhupada says for our spiritual life? You're not your body. Exactly. Because even though within Western philosophy and other places, we all know that we are a spirit soul. Right? That's the first premise there. But can we act from the aspect of that if we are spirit soul, then we are not our body, and can we act just on the basis of our existence as the spirit soul? Can we do that? Seems harder than it sounds, doesn't it? So Maharaj Parikshit said, no, I don't have any further questioning. I am completely in touch with myself as a spiritual consciousness, and therefore whatever comes in the future can simply come. In other words, after this entire Bhagavatam, he learned, I'm not my body, and I can act on that knowledge. This is a profound point that Srila Prabhupada brought up. There's a lot of things we accept because Dharma te sakshat bhagavat pranitam. All religion, all theosophy, all procedure for attaining the Supreme Lord comes from the Lord himself. So every religious process is interconnected with every other one based on our approaching the Supreme Lord. Right? So we all accept that we're a spirit soul. But what we don't accept is that we're not our body. It sounds simple enough. Just like many times, if you're out preaching, people will bring up the point of, I don't believe in this reincarnation stuff, where we take birth again and again. And I said, well, you know, the concept of reincarnation is that we exist eternally. Don't you accept that? And everyone, except an atheist, and they're just confused. Everyone will say, yes, I know I'm eternal. I said, well, haven't you always been eternal? Yes, then where have you been for the past 10,000 years? Because eternity goes both directions from where you're standing at any point. And it's really funny to watch a person, for that idea to dawn on them, that eternity means eternity. We've always been here, even though we only remember when we started this life, shortly after our birth, we start having memories of our life as we know it. We don't connect to that concept of eternity, even though it's obviously there. I mean, did we leave God to just take this one birth and, you know, all or none in this life? Does that sound like a feasible logic spiritual conclusion? That we just came from God to this material world to take birth one time as a human being and live anywhere from one day to 100 years, 120 years. I know a man, he's from Peru, and his father lived to be 130. He's a simple guy. Nobody really knows about that. He just died recently, maybe about 5 or 6 years ago. And his tribe has planted a series of trees in his honor. The Yacones. The Yacones tribe was actually the largest tribe in South America. And their entire existence is based on service to others. Anytime anything happens, historically, for centuries, their tribe goes to try to help whoever is in distress. That's the whole basis of their life philosophy for this particular tribe of, as they would say, uncivilized savages living in the jungles of South America. Service to anyone who requires it. And by the way, the month before he died, he was still riding his horse around the properties, checking to see that everything's okay. Picture that. 129 some odd years old, 130 years old, and he's riding horseback around the properties to make sure everything's okay. So the body is the body. The soul is the soul. And this entire treatise of the Srimad Bhagavatam is to help us understand who we really are. It worked for Maharishi Parikshit. It will work for everyone else. I just found this quote recently from Bhaktisiddhanta in a couple of places, funnily. It actually showed up in two different places. So I figured if I didn't get it the first time, I better really appreciate the importance of this quote from Bhaktisiddhanta, where he said, if all of the books in the world were burned in a fire, save and except for this Srimad Bhagavatam, there would be no loss to human civilization. How profound. What faith. But this Srimad Bhagavatam goes through every possible facet of the relationship between the individual soul and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and how to finish up the process of birth and death, birth and death, birth and death. And go back to the spiritual world where one eternally resides with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the sum and substance of the entire Bhagavatam. Any questions? Yes. Has to be about the verse. About the eternality of the living entity and the soul, and that we are the soul, eternal, and not the body, temporary. So anything suffering we have in the body is superfluous. It's just simply a temporary, miserable condition that we get to be in because we were foolish enough to take birth. So, you have a question? No. We are in a mental hospital as we sit. We're trying to get better mentally today in this class. Very pleasant operation, very pleasant place. We have plenty of food, we have plenty of water. We have wonderful devotees to associate with. We have the religious scriptures. We have the holy name of Krishna, and multiply it out, all the deities we have, Krishna, all over the place here. So, nice place. But this is where we heal ourselves from this false mentality that we're our body, and that anything happens in terms of our body, mind, intelligence is very temporary. And anything great we do in this body, we get on a long list of historical figures that nobody's going to care about because they are no longer alive and will no longer influence our life. Yes. Think about that question. I'll get back to you, Sam. Yes, Madhuri. Yes, I will. And I'll actually speak a little on that if you want. Okay, although the foolish accept the body made of earth, water, and fire as me, I mean in mind dilemma, we think we're our body, and that this earth is mine, possessive. We own everything we can see, we think. In every case, they have ultimately abandoned both their body and the earth and passed away into oblivion. So the body, in its connection to the I am me and mine concept of it's all me, I'm in the center of the universe, will end. And we will give it up, and all our possessions will simply leave behind. And then, therefore, in the next verse, Shukadev Goswami brings it home because he keeps talking about these kings and talks about how the most powerful kings are going to be bullies. He's talking in the future, not in the present. In the present, he's talking to King Parikshit, who is an excellent king. So this I, me, and mine is based on the ahankara, the false ego, the false understanding that I am my body. And therefore, everything that this body does has enormous significance to the entire world, whether they believe that or not. A little bit louder. I'm getting old. Yes, the fearlessness of losing everything, fearless. And in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, it describes that a little endeavor along this path of Krishna consciousness will protect us from the most dangerous type of fear, which Tamal Krishna Goswami once said in class, is the fear of death. That's our greatest fear. Therefore, if we understand the separation between body and spirit, we understand the eternal position of the soul, there's nothing to fear. Just like the Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter gives verses like, anyway, I only remember the beginning of it, but the middle of it, that changing the body is like we change clothes every day. No big deal. Particularly when our clothes get old and tattered, I have my attachments there, we still don't want to give them up, but and we will still put them on. So even though our body gets old and tired and broken down, we don't want to leave it prematurely. It is our attachment. We have a lot of experience, and it is the vehicle wherein which we can come back in contact with the Supreme Lord. Just like if you don't live here in the neighborhood, you have to drive to the temple, then that vehicle that you're driving in is enormously important in getting you to the temple. But you don't care which car it is. Like if you have a nice basic Toyota or a Honda and you're pretty cool looking, you know, you got it all going on. But if you came here in a BMW or a Rolls Royce or a, oh, you can think, ah, I have a better vehicle. So we may be pretty, we may be ugly, we may be strong, we may be weak, we may be rich, we may be poor, we may be incredibly intelligent, and we may be just, you know, run-of-the-mill intelligence. We may be so many things in terms of our body, but it's just our vehicle. The soul is Satchidananda, full of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. So we're all completely pure and potent as a spirit soul, equally. And that is the soul in every single living entity, not just us human beings. So yeah, it's an interesting concept. Anyone else? Sam? You reconstructed your question? Yeah, it helps. It helps. Because it's an attachment we place in the wrong place. You see? So like that. And these attachments are based on what we feel that our body needs. We have all kind of facilities, and we have to use them. But we do not have to misunderstand their use in facilitating us in our spiritual life. Even if we go to a mental hospital as part of, you know, something that happens within our life and et cetera, even though that seems like a very dangerous and dismal place, it's fine. It's just affecting the body. It's just happening on the material plane, and our real existence has nothing to do with the material plane. So ultimately, everything in the material world is described as not real, because it's not eternal. Reality is eternal. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You cannot bang your head against a wall and think that it doesn't exist, because the realization of that comes quite sharp and clearly in focus. Your eyes may go out of focus, but your realization that the walls are in fact there is swift and clear. So like that. It's a very good place. Krishna designed it in such a way every living entity can become attracted and as comfortable as possible within this material world, doing whatever they're doing, whether humans or squirrels or animals or birds or fish or whales. And we see these animals and we think, they're so beautiful. They live like this. They live like that. I always had a lot of trouble with that growing up. And I grew up on the coast, so we had birds and dolphins and sharks and all kind of things hanging around the place. It was always very cool. And I thought how free they are. They can travel all over the ocean and get eaten. They can get hurt. They can get caught by fishermen. Can you imagine being a powerful animal? Krishna says, of aquatics, I am the shark. And the Japanese fishermen and Chinese fishermen catch them, cut their fin off to make soup, and then throw them back in the water where immediately the other shark said, wow, he's hurt. Here came our breakfast, you know. And they just eat him. It's the material world. We can perceive whatever beauty and peace and wonderfulness we want. It doesn't mean it's real. We can look at our face in the mirror and think, God, I'm really pretty. Or I'm really ugly. Or I'm really kind of average. We can think so many things. Not any of it can be seen in a mirror. What we actually are. Right? Yantanaya Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Thank you very much for being so attentive. Thank you.